Okay, go with me to Genesis. Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse number 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. It must have been an Italian river. I don't know. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. It's obvious already that the earth was not in the shape it's in now. I mean, the continents were not arranged as they are now, because out of that garden went four rivers, and it looks like they took in the whole landmass of planet Earth at that time. So the land was probably all in one piece, one continent. Maybe not, but obviously the river goes out of Eden there and goes all the way into Ethiopia. And there's no river that goes out of the Middle East into Ethiopia today. But anyway, okay, where were we? And the Lord God, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I want to talk to you about a garden today. And I am not much of a gardener at all. So I'm not going to talk about it much from from a gardening standpoint, but I'm just going to try to talk to you about it tonight from a Bible standpoint. I find it interesting that first man started out in a garden, right? When God created man, he put him into a special environment within an environment. I mean, I'm sure when the Lord made the world, made the earth, it must have been incredibly beautiful, right? We have no way of knowing what it might have looked like. It may not have looked like anything that we see now. There were trees, there were plants. That world, of course, later on, 1600 years later, was flooded. But in the beginning there, when the Lord made it, it must have been incredibly beautiful. There's some things about this that are amazing to me. Notice in verse 5, it says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth. He created, in the verse number 4, it's talking about what God created. He created, in verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Before it was in the earth. In other words, he didn't just plant the seed. He designed and made the plant and then put them in the earth. And if you think about it, everything on planet Earth began full grown, including Adam, right? God just spoke and then there are trees. God spoke and then there are stars. God spoke. I mean, evolution is an idiot's daydream. It's a way of just getting rid of God. But when God made everything in Genesis chapter 1 is made full grown, the trees already have fruit on them, you know. It wasn't that God just began the process of evolution. The plants were made, they were designed in the mind of God even before they were in the earth. That was pretty easy. And notice it says, every herb of the field, before it grew, God created it. And then verse number 6, there went up a mist from the earth that watered the whole face of the ground. It hadn't begun to rain until the days of Noah, 1600 years later. But in the beginning, in that original creation, the earth was watered with some kind of a mist and a dew that went up from the ground. And then in verse number 7, God makes man out of the dust of the earth, out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into that first man, Adam, his own breath, God's spirit, all right? And Adam became a living soul. And here, look at the environment that God is making. A beautiful planet. And then on that planet, God creates a new kind of a creature, a new creature. Right? Angels had already inhabited the universe, and many of them had already been judged back in Genesis, somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. But now God is not making an angel, but making a man out of dirt and putting his own spirit into that creature. And then God is going to have fellowship with this being, this new being. A man made in the image of God. A man who, God says, will bring forth and multiply, will be fruitful and replenish the earth. So God designed this man to make more sons of God. Adam in Luke chapter 3 is called the Son of God. Not that he's Jesus, but that he was made in the image of God, and before sin came into the world, he was just like Jesus Christ, right? I mean, he was body, soul, spirit, in perfect fellowship with God, and God intended that he would bring forth sons of God into the earth. A man to reign over the earth, and a man to love and walk with God, right? A perfect environment, but God wasn't done yet. Beautiful world, this new creature, man, but God didn't just turn him loose to run the earth. Within that beautiful earth, God, it says, verse number 8, planted a garden. Now, the earth must have been perfect in the beginning. The earth must have been incredibly beautiful. But then God created another environment within that perfect environment. And it was there that God took the man that he made and he put him into this garden. And we think of Eden as being the garden, but that's not what the Bible says. The garden was in Eden. So Eden was a part of this creation that God had made. And then within Eden was this place. I don't know how big it was, but if the world around, if the world outside of that garden was beautiful and perfect, what did that garden look like? It must have been spectacular. And that's where God put this man, in that garden. Adam was put into a garden. The garden was his home. The garden is where God fellowshiped with Adam. In fact, the garden is probably where Adam would have stayed, because when sin came into the world, Adam is expelled from the garden. Right? So the garden was the place where the Lord intended to meet with Adam. They fellowshiped in a garden. God met him there and walked with him there. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, that God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. So God came into that garden, and they had fellowship together in that garden. And in that garden, God gave Adam work to do. In verse number 15, he was told to dress and to keep the garden. Adam had work. It wasn't like a vacation. He didn't just put his feet up on a rock, and have the monkeys come over and drop grapes into his mouth. I mean, he had work to do. So God gave him, from the beginning, before sin came into the world, some people say that work is the result of the curse. You know, I got to go to work. You know, the old curse. You know, God gave Adam work to do before sin came into the world. A man was designed to work. A man was designed to work. And I don't believe there's any man that will ever be happy if he's not working. If he's not working, he is never going to be happy. God designed a man to work. A lazy guy that just wants to sit around all the time and let others do everything for him is not going to be a happy man. He may think he has it made, but you know what? You and I ought to, we ought to just find, I mean, I know we got a hard working church, but, you know, praise the Lord that God knew man needed to work, and he was designed to do that. So he had fellowship in the garden. He had work to do in the garden. He got a wife in the garden. It was in that garden that God put him to sleep and took a rib out of his side and gave him a bride. And then the two of them began a home in that garden. They began, the first marriage started in a garden. And then the Lord fellowshipped with them. So Adam and Eve lived in a garden. Life began in a garden. Human life began in a garden. God was a part of it. They heard God's voice. What a picture that is. Right? Think about it. Life began in a garden. And God was in there with Adam. And throughout the Bible, there are many gardens mentioned. But it's interesting that that's the first time a garden is mentioned right there. The last time that a garden is mentioned, there's a fourfold mention of it in the book of John. Four verses in the book of John mention a garden, and then that's it. That's the last of it anywhere in the Bible. There's no mention of a garden after the book of John. And every single one of those four mentions of a garden in the book of John are related to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The first Adam began in a garden. And the last mention of a garden in the Bible, it's all about Jesus Christ in a garden. I think there's a picture there. I think there's a type there. Go to the book of John, and let's just take a quick look at the mentions of the garden in the book of John. John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, first of all. Go there. John chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered, and His disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. All right? That's one of the times that a garden is mentioned in the book of John. And it has to do with a place, the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden where Jesus Christ went often with His disciples, and they went there to pray. And of course, this incident is happening just before the Lord was taken prisoner and tried and crucified. And it was there in that garden with His disciples that He prayed on the eve of His crucifixion. And then in John chapter 19, and I don't know if you have a Bible map, you know, those maps in the back of your Bible, you don't have to look there now, but if you look on a map, you'll notice that the garden that Jesus prayed in was on the east side of Jerusalem, because they had to go out and cross over the brook Kidron. And then went up the mount. There was a valley, the Valley of Hinnom, where the brook ran through. It was called the Black Brook because it was the place where they took all the refuse from the temple, all the carcasses. Every time they ever cleaned out the temple, in the days of Josiah, in the days of Hezekiah, when the priests went in order to revive the nation, the temple had been neglected, and they went in and they carried out all the altars and all the filthiness out of the temple. They would take it down to the brook Kidron, and they would smash it to pieces, and they would burn it, and they would throw it into the brook Kidron. And the refuse from the temple flowed into that brook. And that's probably why it was called the Black Brook. And it flowed into the Dead Sea. So it's a place associated with sin, judgment, like a garbage dump, always burning. And the Lord crossed over the brook Kidron and then up the mountain to the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden, and He prayed with His disciples. That's on the eastern side of the city. But then they came and arrested Him, and they took Him back across the brook Kidron, back into the city, to a trial, and then out the western side of the city to Mount Calvary. So in John chapter 19, verse number 41, we see Him going to the place of crucifixion, And in John chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden." It's not the same garden. So the Lord went out the eastern side of the city and prayed in a garden. And then the Lord was taken to Calvary and he was crucified in a place where there was a garden. So he prayed in a garden. He was crucified in a garden. And then you know he was buried in a garden. And he arose in a garden, the scriptures say. I'm not going to take the time to look at those verses. And the very last time that garden or gardener is found in your Bible is in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. And verse number 15. When Jesus arose, the first one he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And it was in that garden where the tomb was. In verse number 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener. Isn't that amazing? What a book. The first Adam was a gardener. The last Adam, the last time garden is mentioned in the Bible, here's a woman who supposes this last Adam to be a gardener. Now, not every supposition is wrong. She was right. He is a gardener. He's the master gardener. And it's no accident that the last time that word garden shows up in your Bible, it's associated with the master gardener. The first Adam did not do what God asked him to do, dress and keep his garden. He didn't do a very good job. And so Jesus Christ had to come to undo, to do right what the first Adam had failed to do. Go with me to the book of the Song of Solomon. And I want to show you a verse. Now, most of you know that the Song of Solomon, that comes right after the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible. You'll see Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon is a wedding song. It's actually a honeymoon song. It's a love story between Solomon and his bride. And the Song of Solomon can be understood on a number of levels. It's not only historically, it's about the relationship between Solomon and his bride, but it's also about, it's a great book to read if you want to know how your marriage should be, how a husband and wife, the kind of passion, the kind of intimacy that they should have, the kind of a love that they ought to have for each other in the Song of Solomon. But it's also a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride. It's a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And so Solomon in this book is a type of Jesus Christ. And if you'll look over in Song of Solomon chapter 8, Song of Solomon chapter 8, and just go down to verse number 13. Notice, this is speaking of Solomon, but it also speaks of Christ. What a verse. "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." Thou that dwellest in the gardens. "The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." Ooh, what a verse. You know where the Lord dwells? He dwells in a garden. You know where He wanted to dwell? The first Adam was put in a garden. It's no accident. The last Adam is the last man seen in a garden in the Bible. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ intended to dwell in a garden. You know where that garden is? That garden is in your heart.
Amen.
That garden is in your heart. He intended your heart to be like a garden. He intended you to take care of your garden because He dwells in a garden. And those that walk with Him in that garden hear His voice. like Adam and Eve, heard the voice of God in the cool of the evening. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in a garden. And that's why He put Adam, who was a type of Christ, in a garden from the very beginning. I want to tell you how the things in your life and in my life that are supposed to be like a garden. First of all, and I'm probably not going to finish this tonight, your heart should be like a garden. Your home should be like a garden. Your marriage should be like a garden. And every single church ought to be like a garden. That's where the Lord intended to dwell. And a garden has to be, you know, there's certain characteristics about a garden that make it a good garden or a bad garden. And we're going to look at that. They're all found in the book of Genesis. But first of all, our hearts should be like a garden. I want to show you why. Colossians chapter 3. We'll just look at a few verses here. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. Colossians 1. Your heart should be like a garden. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. And if I don't get done, I'll just cut it off somewhere and we'll finish it another time. But Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. In you. In you. You see, a garden is a place where things are meant to grow. A garden is a place where the Lord intends to produce fruit. And the Bible tells me that my heart should be a place where things grow. The Bible says that the Word of God is intended to bring forth fruit within us. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15, look at verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. A garden is a place where things grow. A garden is a place that bears fruit. Right? If it's a vegetable garden or a flower garden or what do they call that when they plant trees? They have one over there at what is it?
Orchard.
An orchard? Okay, an orchard.
Orchard, yeah. Orchard garden.
I was thinking of the other thing. That's a good one too. Write that one down. Orchard. What is that park that we arboretum, arboretorium,
yeah.
Arbor something like that. You remember the park that we used to take the church picnics in over there in, what was the name of it over there in Jersey? Homedale. Did you ever go in that little, that up on the other side of the lake? There's a little sign there. It says Arboretum, Arboretorium, or whatever that thing is. Arbor Day is when you plant trees, right? So I know it's got the word arbor in it there. And you walk in there, and it's like you walk through that place, and it's a tree garden. It's a place where trees have been planted on purpose for you to, the Brooklyn Botanical Garden. You know, you go through the Brooklyn Botanical Garden, or the Bronx, I've never been to the Brooklyn one, but the Bronx Botanical Garden I've been to, that one is, like, spectacular. And it's mostly trees. And you go through there, and it's a garden of trees. And they've all been arranged, they've been planted on purpose, and they're just to show you the beauty and the variety, and the landscape is sculpted, and different things like that. So there's different kinds of garden. But no matter whether it's a vegetable garden, an orchard, a flower garden, a tree garden, it's meant to produce fruit. The fruit of the gardener's hands, the fruit of the gardener's mind, the fruit of the gardener's plan. It's all meant to grow something, not randomly by chance, but on purpose. Right? There's a plan. There's a reason for it. Now, outside the Garden of Eden, I guess things were growing randomly. And beautifully. But that wasn't enough for God. God didn't put man in a random, by chance environment. God put man in a place designed on purpose. Planted with a reason, with a plan. Planted to bear fruit. And God wanted that man to dwell there, and that's where God fellowshiped with man. That's the environment that God wants to fellowship with you and I. A place where things grow on purpose, you know, by God's design. A place where fruit is being born, right? The Lord said, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, notice what will happen. You will bear fruit, right? Look at verse number 16, John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. A garden. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This first kind of a garden, I'm just talking about your heart, that inward part of you. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. We talked about this passage on Saturday morning. When the guys that went out on street ministry, we just got together and we were reading this portion and just discussing these verses. But the Lord expects us to abound yet more and more. That means grow, right? That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Like a garden. A place where things grow, where a place that bears fruit on purpose by God's design with His help. Right? That's the kind of a place God meant you to dwell in. And that's where God dwells. Right? He that dwellest in gardens. That's what it says. Song of Solomon 8:13. Jesus Christ dwellest in gardens. Right? That's where He's the most at home. That's where that first Adam was meant to stay. That's where that last Adam is meant to stay, in a garden. Psalm 1, you know this one. Psalm 1. David. King David. Well, I had fun last night in Bible Institute. We were talking about how much David and Jesus Christ are similar. That study just blesses my heart. Man. But anyway, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It does make a difference who you hang out with. It does make a difference. If I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. You're going to grieve your Savior when you hang out with the wrong people. You ought to avoid them. You ought to learn as you grow to get away from those people that are going to hurt you spiritually. I mean, it doesn't mean you go live in a cave somewhere. You got to try and reach people for Christ and love them. But I mean, if you get a steady diet of the company of the wicked, you're going to end up being just like them. It says, and God will bless the man that avoids it. That's what it's saying. God will bless the man that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He'll bless the man that will not stand in the way of sinners. He will bless the man that does not sit down and get comfortable in the seat of the scornful. Right? But, and this is, David is speaking about himself, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. A fruitful Christian. You know, fruit coming out of that place where the Lord dwells. Right? Like a garden. All right? Luke chapter 8. I'm going to have to jump over some of this. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You know the story. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, and the story of the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed. And in Luke chapter 8, verse number 4, Luke chapter 8, verse 4, it's a parable of a man that had some seed, and he went out and he scattered that seed all over the ground. And when verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Luke chapter 8, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, etc., etc. And verse 11. Now the Lord explained the parable, interpreted the parable for his disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Right? So, and in another place it says the sower is the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is the sower, the seed is the Word of God, and what happens? The Lord plants the seed of His Word in hearts all over the world. And that seed does not always produce fruit. Sometimes it falls on the wayside and the birds in the Bible are always a picture of something evil, they're likened to spirits, to devils, and the birds come down and pick the seed away immediately before it has a chance to get rooted in a person's heart and grow. Sometimes the seed falls on hard ground, hard hearts. Sometimes it falls among the thorns, where the weeds and the thicket is. And, you know, a ground that's got so much garbage growing in it that the seed is choked out. But then sometimes that seed falls on a heart that's just ready to receive it, on good ground. And man, that seed, whew, nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is always the ground, right? Not the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The seed will bear fruit if the ground is right, right? So God intended there to be fruit in our life, in our heart. And that's the place where God intended to dwell. In a place where things are growing by design, where there's fruit. Our heart should be that way. Our home should be that way also. Psalm 128. Your home ought to be a place where the things of the Lord grow easily. Where there are spiritual things growing. Where your family is growing. Not only growing together, closer together, but growing closer to the Lord. Look at Psalm 128. Here a home and a family are likened to a garden. This was, you know how people sometimes choose their life verses, you know? I'm not sure that, I don't know why they do that, but I did it also. Donna and I picked these verses as our life verse. These verses were our kind of our theme verses. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. A home ought to be like a garden where your children are growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where even your wife is growing. Where you're helping things to grow if you're the head of that home. Where you're nurturing the growth in that place. Where you're making sure that it's a place that the Lord would always be pleased to walk in. Where you'd never be out of place. Where the Lord would never be uncomfortable. He dwells in gardens. He wanted to dwell. Your heart ought to be like a garden. Your home ought to be like a garden. Go back to the Song of Solomon and I'll show you how marriage was intended to be like a garden. You know the whole Song of Solomon, the book takes place in a garden? The story between Solomon and his wife, his bride here, it takes place in a garden. They keep meeting each other, and then he departs, and he comes back, and it's always in a garden. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten with my honeycomb with my honey, etc., etc. So they meet in a garden. Solomon and his bride, who was, in a sense, a sister, because, you know, your wife, if she's saved, she's your sister also. Right? What's that statement they always say? Where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. Hey, I married my sister. Donna was my sister in Christ. Not only my spouse, but a sister. That's why you have to treat your wife as a sister in Christ. She was the Lord's before she was yours. Yeah, so you got to take good care of her, guys. My sister, my spouse. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Look at chapter 6, verse 20, verse number 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. So their love affair, this very intimate love affair here in Song of Solomon, all takes place in a garden. You know what? A marriage should be like a garden, kind of a secret garden, you know? A secret garden, just for two people to enter into. But it takes effort to keep that garden beautiful. Adam was supposed to take care of the garden that he was given. And the Lord promised to walk with him in that garden and be a part of his marriage in that garden. And your marriage should be like a garden. That relationship, that marriage relationship, should be kept like a garden. And in just a second, I'm going to start giving you the six ways in which you can keep your garden. But one more thing. A church should also be like a garden. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Since the bride in this story represents the church and also represents believers in their relationship with Jesus Christ, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. A garden enclosed is my sister. So not only did their love affair take place in a garden, but Solomon says of his bride, which represents the church, she is a garden. She herself is a garden. Not just in a garden, but the church ought to be like a garden. This ought to be a place where the things of God grow here. Where spiritual things are nurtured here. Where there is spiritual growth in us as a church and in us individually. This ought to be a place where the Lord Himself could walk in this garden with us and not be displeased. Where we would have fellowship with Him and where the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit of God would be nurtured in this place and we would be bearing the fruit in this church that God intended us to bear. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 6. I have planted. Paul is talking here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. I have planted. What's he talking about? Well, Paul went to Corinth. And he started preaching. Some people started getting saved. And a work of God began. Who planted that work? We even use the term today, you know, for church starting. When somebody goes out to start a church, they're called a church planter. You plant a church. Why? It's a living, growing thing. It's a thing that has the Spirit of God. It's an organism, not an organization. It's something born of God. And it has to be planted with the Word of God. And Paul says here in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Don't pat us on the back, Paul is saying. Don't make heroes out of me or Apollos. Don't put us on a pedestal. Just give the glory to God. All we did was just plant the thing. Right? The Lord is the one that gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, that is the thing planted, the church, ye are God's husbandry. Right? Husbandry, I think that has to do with gardening, right? Anyway, right? So what is the church? God's husbandry. A garden planted by God. He uses men to do it. But it's God who really planted it. It's His Word and the Spirit of God that makes things grow. And so men don't get the glory, God gets the glory. But God looks upon His church as a garden enclosed. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed, a well-watered garden, where there are springs springing up. Right? That's the way God looks at it. Our heart should be like a garden. Our home should be like a garden. Your marriage should be like a garden. And our church should be like a garden. Well, let's go back in the book of Genesis and let's look at what makes a good garden. Because I'm sure the one the Lord planted was absolutely perfect. Genesis chapter 2. And let's go see the characteristics of a garden. And then you just try to apply this to you. Apply it to that garden that's supposed to be in your heart. Apply it to that garden that is supposed to be in your home. And maybe if you're here today, and I know, now, it's kind of sensitive sometimes because not all of you have saved husbands or saved wives. And I know some of our folks are just going through, you know, tremendous heartbreak. But I'm saying where it applies, then apply it. Okay? You can apply it to your heart, every one of us. We can apply it to our homes. And every one of us, we ought to be a part of helping apply it to this church. Right? And if it applies to your marriage, then apply it. Okay? But let's look at what it takes to have a garden like the Garden of Eden. First of all, it took light. The very first thing that God did when He started to make an earth that would grow and flourish and be fruitful was, remember, it was just enveloped in darkness. And the very first thing back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Now that's a simple thing, but you know, obviously gardens don't grow in the dark. Right? They gotta have a lot of light. Right? You can't I do not have a green thumb. I have a tree. You know, I think back at our Bible conference we were gonna have a house full of company, and so I went out and went to Home Depot or somewhere and I bought a nice tree, stuck it, you know, in a pot and put it in the corner. It's dead. It's dead. I spent about $70 on that dumb tree, and I watered it too much, watered it too little. I don't know what I did, but it died. It just, I don't know. It probably didn't get enough light. I had it back in the corner. But then I got this other plant in the front of the den, and it had a big white flower going out of the middle of it, right? And I don't know what that is. But we went away. I don't know where. Maybe it was when we were in Texas. I came back, and that thing was, every leaf and stem in it was hanging over the edge of the pot. It was like, yeah. It was just like everything was hanging, dragging on the floor. And I was getting ready to throw it out, but I remembered how pretty it had looked when it was. So I put some water in it. You know what? Within about 4 hours, that thing was back. Right, Keaton? Keaton's living right beside that plant on the couch. And that thing is, I mean, I can't kill that one. And the tree, I tried to nurture because I spent so much money on it, and it's dead. It's just it'll be a good walking stick right now. But one thing I know is they're kind of sensitive about the light they can get. You know, there has to be good light for it to grow in the right way. So the first thing, before God even planted His garden, He had plenty of light. There's got to be a lot of light in your heart for a garden to grow right. You have got to flood your garden with the light of this book. Things don't grow in the dark. You want things to grow in your home. You want your kids to grow right. You want your marriage to be right. If we want a church to be right, you want your heart to be right. You got to flood that garden with light. And things will grow in the light. They don't grow in the dark. The second thing about a garden is that God designed it. There was a plan. A garden is not a random thing. It doesn't grow by nature. It grows by design, right? God created a world, and I guess it grew randomly. But the garden was not random. God, it says, planted a garden. So that means God thought the thing out and he thought, okay, well, maybe, well, the tree, well, these trees will probably look good over here. And that, this will be nice over here. In other words, in the mind of God was a plan in advance. Do you know what? Do you know that God has a plan for your heart? God has a plan for your home. God has a plan for your marriage. God has a plan and a design for the church. Now, it's God's plan. It's God's garden. It has to grow according to His plan. We've got to find out, God, what did you design? How did you design it for my home? How did you intend my heart to be arranged? What did you want planted in my heart? And where do you want planted? How much of it? We've got to go to the master gardener. The one that Mary Magdalene supposed Jesus to be. She was right. We've got to go to the gardener and we've got to make sure that our garden is laid out according to His plan. Because He had a plan. It's not just an afterthought with God. He planted the garden first, then He put Adam in it. So it was no afterthought. God designed the thing. It was in His mind to begin with. The third thing about a good garden is go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Look at verse number 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Go over to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and look at verse number 10. Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was, watch this, well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The Garden of Eden was well watered. Was well watered. And a mist came up and a river ran through it. How about that? They made a movie about it. A river ran through it. Now, I never noticed that before. I never noticed that a river ran through it. Now, the mist is pretty interesting. And I wish we had time to deal with that. But you can look in the Scriptures at, for example, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 2, it says that doctrine, it's the first time the word doctrine shows up in the Bible. It says Moses uses it in a song. Deuteronomy 32 is actually a song that he wrote for the children of Israel to sing. And in that song, the word doctrine shows up for the first time in verse number 2. And it says that doctrine distills as the dew. In other words, the ground needed water and God watered it gently with a mist. I mean, what could be gentler than a mist? What could be more gentle than just the dew on the grass? You know, rain sometimes can be harsh. You know, rain can wash things away. Rain can destroy things, right? Hurricanes come and that's just a lot of rain and wind. I mean, rain can be destructive. Dew never is. Mist. My house was washed away by the mist. The trees were uprooted by the dew. No. The dew is... And the Bible says that doctrine distills like the dew. You know that God never pours doctrine into you with a fire hose. You know, you couldn't take it. You wouldn't be able to... You'd choke if God gave you all the doctrine He wants you to have. Imagine... How much rain did we get last year? I have no idea. I don't know, in New York. What do we get, like 70 inches?
No, 30.
30? 30 inches of rain? Aren't you glad it doesn't all fall on Tuesday? Aren't you God spread it out over 365 days? If we got 30 inches of rain in like 1 hour, we'd all be in the Atlantic out there somewhere, right? So God waters the earth little by little, here a little, there a little. You know, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10 says that doctrine, God gives doctrine that way. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? A little bit of rain here, a little bit of rain there. It all adds up, but it takes time, right? And doctrine is like that. It distills. So this garden is watered gently and carefully and tenderly. I mean, look at the care that God took that the earth would be, the ground would be moist. And it happened gently and just, I don't know, I just see the Lord's, I don't know, just the meticulous care He took with everything. But not only was there a mist, but then this thing is amazing. Verse 10, a river went through it. Now, where did the river come from? It didn't come from the Garden of Eden. Where were the headwaters of this river? Verse number 10, it tells you. A river went out of Eden. Remember, the garden was in Eden. The garden isn't Eden, it's in Eden. The word Eden means delight, pleasure. Heaven is filled with delight, filled with pleasures. At His side are pleasures forevermore. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, it's talking about when God and Jesus Christ just had fellowship with each other in eternity past, and there was nobody else but just the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I was continually His delight. You know, before there was an angel, before there was a man, you know, heaven was just filled with pleasure and delight. God enjoyed fellowshipping with Himself. You know, He wasn't sitting around saying, you know what, I'm really lonely. Something is missing. You know, no, heaven was perfect harmony and delight and pleasure, and that's what the word Eden means. And out of Eden came a river, and the river went through Eden, but watch this. It says in verse 10, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. That river came out of Eden, a type of heaven, ran through that garden, and from that garden went out and blessed the whole world. Watered the whole earth. Do you know that whatever God does in your life, He didn't intend it just for you? He didn't intend just for you to sit around and soak up all the blessing and the fellowship. He intended for that blessing to go through you and go bless somebody else and go affect the earth. Go change somebody else's life with what the Lord is doing in your heart. That river went through it, but it didn't stay there. You know when water goes into something and never leaves? Right? Like the River Jordan goes into the Sea of Galilee and out the other side, comes into the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and then comes out the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, remember when they used to fish in it, and the disciples would fish on that thing, and sometimes they'd pull the fish out, and it would almost sink the boat. But the River Jordan continues to go south, 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 south until it hits something called the Dead Sea. And it goes into the Dead Sea and never comes out. That river didn't go into the Garden of Eden and just stay there. It went into the Garden of Eden and it went out. That tells me that the Spirit of God, as He bears... In fact, go to John chapter 7, now that I'm thinking of it. John chapter 7, real quick. Verse number 38, John chapter 7, verse 38. Verse 37. I want you to get there and see this. This is good. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying... I mean, this wasn't quiet. He was shouting. He was a street preacher. He stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst... I could just see, man, what a ruckus. I mean, what a disturbance. Right? What an annoyance this must have been. Right? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out, not in. Out of that garden were rivers. Not one. One went in, Holy Spirit. Four came out. Just blessings and the fruit of what God is doing in your heart. It was meant to affect other people. You know what? You can't be a selfish Christian and walk with God in that garden. Because He intended to bless you so you could go bless somebody else. He intended to help you grow so the growth in you is going to bless someone else. So that now you know a little bit and some friend or brother or sister or neighbor has got a problem, got a heartache, got a need. You don't have to be... You could actually maybe go in the Bible and say, well, you know what? This might help you. Or I'll pray for you. You could pray for them. By the way, Dan Ralston called. Remember, I think I asked the church on Sunday morning to pray about his house. He called me Sunday afternoon. He said somebody was praying. Sunday afternoon, he got four calls on his house. We just prayed Sunday morning. You know what? God intended whatever He's doing in your life to go be a blessing to somebody else. If you and I aren't ministering to someone, something's not going right in your garden. Because the Lord promised when the Spirit of God came into you and you drink of Him, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water, just like it flowed out of Eden into the four corners of the earth. And notice verse 39, if you're in John chapter 7, it says, This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So that garden was well watered. Now I think that speaks of the Spirit of God. You know, when the rock in the wilderness was smitten, the rock was Christ, and out of that rock came water. The water is the Holy Spirit. Right? When Jesus Christ met the woman at the well, and He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was that spoke to you and the gift of God, you would ask of Me and I would give you living water. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. That life that came into you, that river that came from Eden and flowed into your garden. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? The river that came from Eden and flowed into your garden. Man, when that river flowed into my garden, the garden began to bear fruit it had never borne before. That garden inside me, it had only grown nothing but weeds, and the fruit was corrupt. But when that river began to flow into me, when the Spirit of God came into my life, you know what? Things started to change. I haven't taken care of that garden like I should have, but I'll tell you what, there's some things growing in there that never grew before. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of righteousness, Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. There are things that God intended to grow in you, and they grow by the influence, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we got to hurry. Not only light and a design, God's design, and it needs to be well watered. By the way, I think that's what Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12 also said. I think there was something in that verse about water or a spring of water. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Right? Is there water in that verse? Anybody got it open in front of you? Whoever's got it, read it real quick. Is there water in that verse? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. Who's got it? All right. You're going to make me go there myself? You guys are slow tonight. What is it?
A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed.
A fountain. All right? So there's water there in that enclosed garden. All right? Fourth thing. A garden has to have good ground. A garden needs good ground. Staten Island is all clay. Whew, man, it's hard to grow a garden in Staten Island. I tried to plant some flowers in my backyard. I did it because I had to. I didn't want to, but I had to. Because I planted a tree and had to dig a big hole to put the tree down in. And then I had a whole bunch of dirt that I didn't know what to do with. So I just piled the dirt up. And at first it grew weeds, really beautiful weeds. I was hoping they'd have flowers or something, but it was just like weeds. And there's no place to put this dirt, so we decided, let's stick some plants in there. So that's how that pile in my backyard. I didn't know what to do with the dirt from the tree. And then we planted three more trees, so I had more dirt, and I didn't know where to put it. So we just made more piles, and we just stuck plants in them. But then I never planted a thing in my life. I never gardened before, but you know what? Then I was watching that stuff start to grow. It was kind of neat. That was really neat. And then I noticed it didn't grow very good in the clay. You know, things don't grow good in clay. I found out that gardeners usually take the clay away and bring topsoil in. You ever notice in the Bible how your flesh is likened to clay? Stuff doesn't grow in clay. It's got to be good ground. It's got to be good soil. And if you don't, if the soil is not right, the parable of the sower, it didn't bear fruit except where the ground was good. Things grow when the ground is prepared, right? a gardener has to go make the ground ready, right? You go dig some stuff up. I mean, you take the roots out, you take the rocks out. If the soil is bad, I don't know about that alkalinity stuff and all that stuff. I mean, you test the whatever, and you got the clay, and you take the clay away, and you bring the good dirt in, and then, you know what? Then you got a shot. Now, maybe something is going to grow. If it's got light, and it's well watered, and the ground is good, you're going to have a pretty, you're probably going to have a pretty good garden. Remember the story where the parable where the Lord came to a tree, and for 3 years it hadn't borne any fruit? And the Lord said, cut it down. And the guy said, wait, Lord, give me one more year. Let me just dig around it and fertilize it. Dung it, it says. Dig it and dung it. Let me just work with the ground around this tree. Come back in a year and see if there's any improvement. Well, you know what? Sometimes things don't grow because the ground is bad. Right? And you've got to work on the ground. If the ground isn't right, if it's not conducive to growth. Look at this. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10. A garden is meant to be conducive to growth. Right? You know what we ought to be doing in this church? We ought to be concentrating on the things that promote growth. Amen. I don't mean numbers. I don't mean a bigger crowd. That's the growth that the Laodicean Christians want. They just want a bigger building and more people. I could care less about that. What I would rather have is fewer people that are stronger in the things of God. I would rather have fewer who are walking closer with the Lord than have a lot more who are just typical Christians. Who cares about filling a building up with that? It would be better if we had to get a smaller building, but the place was a garden where the Lord Jesus Christ could just walk and be pleased with what He had produced. Right? Why would the Lord be happy with walking in a place filled with weeds? Filled with, you know, junk and garbage? Even if it's a small garden, it's got to be pleasing to the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 10. Isaiah 61, 10. Did I say 10? Yes. 10. Yes. I will greatly rejoice. Well, let's skip down to verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth things that are sown in it to spring forth. You know what a garden is meant to do? A garden is designed in such a way that when things are sown in it, they grow well. They spring forth. If there's something in that garden that inhibits growth, that thing has got to be removed. In your heart? What do you got in your heart that keeps you from growing? You know what? If you leave it there, the Lord may just find another garden to walk around in. You want to lose fellowship with Him? You want to lose the joy of His presence? You want to lose His voice speaking to you daily? You just let things remain in your garden that hinder you from growing. And you know, you probably know what it is. You probably got some junk in your garden. You know, you've been dumping garbage, you've been dumping, you know, draining out the transmission and the oil from the car, throw it in. You know, there's some things you just don't put in your flower bed. It says that the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. How's the ground in your garden? Boy, I wish we had time. We've got to quit here. I got four more points. All right, we'll just end on this point. Good ground. I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you wanted to, that parable, remember the parable of the sower? And it's told in Matthew, it's told again in Mark, it's told in Luke. And you remember, in each case, the sower sows the seed, and there's four different kinds of ground. Some ground was the wayside, and the birds got it real quick. Some ground was hard, well, like a rock, and it didn't grow. And some ground was just full of thorns, and it grew, the weeds and everything grew up and choked the seed, and it wasn't fruitful. But then it says, but that which was sown on good ground, well, In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord interprets the parable. In Matthew, he describes what the good ground is. And in Mark, the same parable, same explanation. But Matthew records some things about the good ground that Mark leaves out. And Luke records some things about the good ground that Matthew leaves out. So if you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke all together, you have a full description of what good ground is. Right? And it describes the condition of a heart that can receive the Word of God, and that Word will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And you know what? If you don't take care of the ground, the soil of your heart, it's what the Lord is trying to do in your life, it's just not going to bear, you're not going to produce any fruit. You know, 100 people, 200 people can sit and listen to the same message. And I don't mean whether for me, but I mean even from somebody like Pastor Mel. Room full of people hear the same message. One gets it. One goes home, his life is changed, his heart is changed. He receives the word with joy. Goes home and he's convicted or he's caught. You know, that word bears fruit in him. Somebody else can hear the same message. And 2 seconds after we say amen, their mind is just filled with the same old garbage it was before they even came to church. How is that possible? Same message, same book, same preacher. And different results. It's just all the condition of the soil. Nothing wrong with the word. If you don't take care of the ground, then the Lord may sow that seed in vain. And when there's no fruit, you look in the Bible at what the Lord did when he came to trees that had no fruit on them. Just look in the Bible. He said, why cumbereth it the ground? Why is this tree that is not bearing fruit sucking up precious resources, at my resources, out of the earth? Cut it down. That doesn't mean go to hell. That doesn't mean lose your life necessarily. But you know what? A lot of men have lost their ministries, their marriages, their homes, and maybe their church. A lot of churches, the Lord just cut them down. Why do they even cumber the ground? Some other church could get those resources and I'll just go to work in some other place. I'll go to work in somebody else's life. I'll go to work in somebody else's home. Why would the Lord bother to supply you all the resources for growth and not see fruit? Could it please a gardener to labor and not ever see the fruit of his labor? I mean, what gardener would enjoy that for very long, right? If you labored all day, getting the ground ready, and you know what, you planted things, you did your best, and nothing ever grew, how do you take any joy in that? How's your ground? Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. I wish we had time to finish this, but I'll leave the rest for, I don't know, some other time. But this is just the good ground. I just want to end on this thought. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. I got to find Hosea. Where is that, in the Old Testament? Hosea chapter 10. Look at verse number 12. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Emil. Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. If the ground is not bearing fruit, there's nothing wrong with the seed, there's something wrong with the ground. Do you see that? Do you see that? If you're not bearing fruit in your life, if the Spirit of God is not doing things in you, answers to prayer, growing in your understanding, growing in your Christian life. You know what? There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the book. There's something wrong with you. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow means uncultivated, untilled. Right? So it has to be stirred up. It has to be, you know, put the plow in there and plow it up. So the seed will go in and so something will grow. One last verse, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we'll quit on this one. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's still the same point about good ground. Verse number 10. Now, before you look at verse number 10, you remember the context, right? Jeremiah is a prophet during a very happy, bright time in Israel's history, right? Right, no. Jeremiah is a prophet right at the end, at the collapse, when the kingdom, after centuries, is now coming to an end. The last of Israel's pathetic kings is cursed of God, and the people are going to go into captivity. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. It's in the book of Jeremiah that he says, "Oh, that my head were just fountains." He said, "I could just cry night and day for what he was seeing." He was brokenhearted, right? The people had turned away from God for generation after generation, and now they're going to suffer the consequences. Jeremiah was the guy that he had the good fortune to be the one to deliver the message, right? And God tells him, this is at the beginning of his ministry, God tells him this in verse number 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Whew. You know what? The thing was a mess. But God didn't intend to burn it down. God didn't intend to destroy it. God intended to grow something there again in that nation. But you know what Jeremiah had to do? Before anything would ever grow in that nation again, he had to pull some things up. He had to root some things out. He had to throw some things down. There were some things that had to, you know, sometimes to get a garden to grow, you got to go in and be kind of mean to the weeds. I don't think you can love weeds if you love, you know, flowers, right? If you love flowers, nobody's ever gone out in their garden. We came back from Texas, and that little dumb garden I got back there was just overrun. We had rain and rain and rain and rain and rain. The weeds were bigger than the plants. And, I mean, they were just everywhere. And you know what? I got disturbed. I was disturbed. And I didn't want the weeds by the plants. So, I had to pull the plants out. You know what? If you want something to grow in your heart, if you want something to grow in your home, you may have to get rid of some things. Some of you need to get rid of your music. You need to root it out, pull it down, throw it away. So you want something to grow, you're going to have to get rid of it. So you're legalistic. No, you can have any kind of a garden you want to have. If you want to have a garden full of weeds, it'll produce things that God will not be happy to fellowship with you in that place. You are not going to grow spiritual things when you got a steady diet of this world in your heart, in your marriage, in your home, or in a church. The things of God will not grow. You may have to root some things out. That's painful. That is painful. And you know what I learned? It is tiresome. I pulled the weeds out. They came back. I wish you could just do it once and be done with it.
Yeah, weed blocker.
Weed blocker? All right. I need some spiritual weed blocker then. But I found that the weeds come back. And you know what you do? If you love your garden, whatever kind of a garden it is, you just keep at it. You just keep working. And you just keep pulling it out. And if it comes back, you take it out again. And you get rid of it again. That is, if you care about the garden. If you don't care about the garden, just let it grow. Let the weeds just take over. And some people, that's the way they tend their home. Anything at all, you know, it just doesn't matter what's in there. Just, you know, whatever. You ought to be turning off that TV. You ought to be getting rid of that music. You better be tending your garden. The first job a man ever had was take care of the garden. And because he didn't take care of that garden, he got kicked out. You taking care of your garden? Let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank you that you dwell in gardens. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to tend the one you gave us. Help us, Lord, if we've got to clean things out in order to make things grow. Help us, give us the grace to do that, Lord. Help us to be able to see the things that you're not pleased with. Help us to know the difference between something that you planted and something that grew out of the clay, out of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to even know the difference. The world can never tell the difference. They're content with weeds. Lord, just help us to not be content until we see the things of God growing in our heart and in our home, in our marriages, in our church. Please, Lord, we just pray that you may help us to take good care of the gardens you gave us. I pray, Lord, anybody tonight that needs to make this personal, I pray you'd help them, Lord, that they would apply it in the right way. I pray, Lord, there'll be some better gardens after this. And I just pray, Lord, that you just bless us. May your fruit grow and may grow abundantly. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.